Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here openly worshiping you, openly reading your word. And Father, I pray you'd help us as we have those freedoms to take part in them, to just take every opportunity we have to learn from you. Father, tonight as we look at this passage on contention in our lives, our relationships, help us to learn what you want us to do, how you want us to respond. And I pray that you would just be honored and glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So once again, James gets down to the nitty-gritty, where the rubber meets the road. And in chapter 1, we learn he emphasizes being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Well, in chapter 2, he stresses the importance of demonstrating faith by our works. He was in no way saying that our works are necessary for salvation, but that our works will give credibility or evidence to our testimony of faith in Christ. But then in chapter 3, he addresses the use of the tongue and the importance of allowing the Holy Spirit to control our tongue. But he continues on in chapter 4 to deal with internal and external struggles that we have as Christians. And he begins in verse 1, and the first thing we see in verses 1 through 5 are the sources of contention. In verse 1, he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" And James says the first source of contention is evil desires. James begins by asking one question, and then he answers it with another question. And he asks, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" In other words, what is the source of the contention among you? Evidently, the believers that James is writing to were struggling with their relationship with one another. Well, imagine this scene, and I've seen this before. I've probably been involved in this, unfortunately. It's recess time. The teacher sends the students out to the playground. Well, a few minutes later, the teacher comes out to find two of the boys rolling on the ground, fighting and wrestling with each other. Well, rather than stand around and watch and cheer as the other students are doing, cheering their favorite boy, the teacher steps in and separates the two boys in order to stop the brawl. After the teacher gains control of the situation, he pulls the boys aside, and what would you think would be the first question that is asked? Now, what was that all about? He's trying to find out why the two boys were fighting. Okay, pause right there. We'll come back to the principal's office in a minute. James uses the same question here, and the idea behind wars and fightings is brawlings. From whence come wars? Where are these brawlings coming from? Where is this contention coming from? James is asking, why are you brawling with one another? But he answers that question by asking a somewhat rhetorical question. He says, "Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" And the word lust here in verse 1 speaks of sensual desires or pleasures. Barnes says it may be applied to any desire of sensual gratification and then to the indulgence of any corrupt propensity of the mind. And so we have here the idea of sensual evil desires. And James says, isn't that where your contention comes from? Is those evil desires, those sensual desires? Every one of us struggle with desires that feed our flesh. You want to find evidence for that? Go walk through the mall. Really, don't walk through the mall. But most marketing schemes are intended to appeal to the fleshly desires of one person or another. Why are there so many different restaurants, shoe stores, clothing stores, coffee shops, grocery stores, furniture stores, etc.? Because everyone has different likes and dislikes. And companies pay big dollars to market their product to things people like. But sometimes those likes and dislikes can cause contention between people. For example, take 40,000 people, put them in a football stadium, each cheering for their favorite team. Besides the atmosphere that's not usually the best atmosphere in a place like that, you begin to see heated arguments develop between two groups of fans. Unfortunately, those arguments can develop into riots and can even have deadly consequences. Why? Because someone is driven by strong desire for their team. Those are evil, those are fleshly desires. Now, it's not wrong to cheer someone on, but when it becomes to where you're willing to fight for it just to cheer for your team, it becomes a problem. And that contention. Let's go back to the principal's office. The teacher has confronted the boys about the source of the conflict. He'll get an answer like, "He took the ball and I had it first." Or, "I said I was a pitcher, he said he wanted to pitch." The brawl came about as a result of a strong, selfish desire. So the first thing we see is source of contention is evil desires. James says the root source of contention is internal. It's in here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 14 through 23, we see a struggle here. Paul is being very transparent with us here. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." There's an internal struggle going on inside each one of us between the flesh and the spirit. And I think we all understand that. That battle, though, going on inside can manifest itself very blatantly on the outside. You see someone who is struggling to respond rightly to others, and the first thing we need to do for them is what? Pray for them. Because they're having that struggle on the inside. That struggle between the flesh and the spirit on how they should respond. We need to pray for them because they need God's help to submit to the Holy Spirit's desire to control their life. So the first source of contention is evil desires. The second one in James chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3 is unfulfilled desires. It says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Another source of contention that James points out here is unsatisfied or unfulfilled desires. From the way he is presenting it, it ties back to the evil desires of verse 1 of the source of contention. But picture a toddler sitting in a high chair. And if you're a parent and you have children, if you're a parent, you're going to have children. But if you're a parent, you understand this situation. So you've got a toddler sitting in a high chair at the table. So the parent takes a plate of food and puts it in front of the toddler, and the plate has potatoes, a vegetable, and some fruit on it. Well, then the parent takes a cookie and puts it out in the middle of the table and explains to the toddler, "You can have that cookie when the food on your plate is gone." Well, the sin nature of that little child is going to cause him to kick and scream and throw food aside because they want the cookie. Now, is it wrong for them to want the cookie? No, it's not. The problem is the way they're trying to get it. That unfulfilled desire is causing the child to respond in the wrong way. It's causing contention. And unfortunately for him, it's not going to come out very well if he continues that way. But look at what James says in verses 2 and 3. He says, "Through lust, through killing, through fighting, they were trying to satisfy their desires rather than asking for them." He says, "You kill, you lust, you kill, you fight, that you have not because you ask not." You're going about it the wrong way. You're not asking for those things. And then he says in verse 3, "When you do ask, you don't receive them because your motive is wrong." All you're wanting to do is satisfy lust, satisfy those desires that you have. And so another source of contention is unfulfilled lusts. We have to bring those desires, those things into check. And then the third source of contention here that we see in verse 4 is worldliness. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." James uses some strong language here, but what is he referring to when he calls them adulterers and adulteresses? Well, what is an adulterer? Adulterer is one who has broken the covenant in a marriage relationship. And James is speaking to believers here, and he's saying that by fighting with one another and trying to satisfy the desires of their flesh, they are breaking their covenant with God. They are choosing to love the world more than God. And he's not saying they'll lose their salvation or that they could lose it. You look at James chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. It says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So James isn't saying here we're going to lose our salvation if we're worldly. But he says it can be a cause of contention. He says here, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" So to love the things of the world more than we love God will cause us to be enemies of God and will lead to contention among believers. Remember Judas? What was Judas's problem? The silver was pretty appealing to him. Those 30 pieces. Did it cause any contention, any problems? It did. How about Achan? That didn't turn out as well as he had hoped either, did it? Because of his worldliness, he wanted those things that he saw, and he couldn't keep them in check. He couldn't resist. He chose not to resist. And it caused problems. I found this quote a while back, and it says, "The reason the church has such a little impact on the world is because the world has such a great impact on the church." And, you know, I thought of the same could be said of Christians. The reason that Christians have such a little impact on the world is because the world has such a great impact on Christians. Let me read a quote for you. David gave me a book. My son gave me a book when he was home last. And it's called Hook, Line, and Sinker. It's a book he had to read for college, for his youth class. But it's talking about the enemy's tactics to divide and destroy the family. This is a quote that he gave when he was talking about music in this section, and how that we've got to have music that's distinct from the world. We've got to have a godly music. But he says, this brand of Christianity that walks so closely in step with the world offers no difference except in the most basic moral concepts. To the news media and secularists of our day, Christianity appears to want exactly what the world has. In which case, why should the world want Christianity? Conforming to the world is no way to reach the world. And so worldliness isn't going to be effective in our lives or in the lives of others. Joshua 24:15, Joshua gives a challenge to these people. He says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He says, you can choose to serve the gods that were on the other side of the flood. You can choose to serve the gods of the Amorites if you want. He says, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be different. You look at Lot. Did he have a testimony as such that had him have a huge following of people out of Sodom and Gomorrah when he left the city? No, they had to drag him out because he had vexed his righteous soul. James makes an interesting point here in verse 5. He says, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" The Bible makes it clear that the spirit of man desires to the point of envy. Many times in the Bible we are told not to envy. It's a part of our sin nature. Now, Titus 2:11 through 13 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And so we're to deny ungodliness. We're to deny worldliness and live a sober, righteous life. Joshua is telling the children of Israel, he says, I'm going to live for the Lord. Unfortunately, the choices that Israel made in the years after Joshua showed a love for the Lord and a desire to satisfy their own lusts. And so another source of contention is worldliness. But James doesn't leave it there and just, say that there's no hope. But in verses 6 through 9, he gives us a strategy against contention. So the second point is a strategy against contention. He says in verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We could sum up the basis of this strategy with one word: grace. He giveth more grace. And God's grace to submit ourselves to him and resist the devil is greater than the temptation to lust and the pull of our flesh. You realize that? God's grace to submit ourselves to him and resist the devil is greater than the temptation to lust and the pull of our flesh. Understand what I'm saying there? The pull of our flesh is so strong, but God's grace is so much greater. So we have to choose. Okay? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make what? A way of escape. So if there's a way of escape, then what do we have? A choice. Okay? I can choose the temptation, and then I do that, I choose all that goes with it. Or I can choose the grace of God that says, I can deliver you from that. And we can choose a way of escape. Now we may ask, but why is the pull of the flesh so strong? Well, maybe we're feeding it too much. You ever heard the analogy of the old Indian? It says within them there's a white dog and a black dog. And somebody says, well, which one wins? He says, they're constantly fighting. He says, which one wins? It's the one I feed the most. Okay? We're struggling with our flesh. And I found this to be true even in my own life. You know when I struggle the most? When I keep feeding the flesh. You know when I enjoy God's word the most? When I focus on spending time in God's word. Focus on my relationship, my fellowship with him. So the strategy to combat contention with God and with others involves three things. First of all, it involves submitting ourselves to God. Verse 6, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As we said, contention comes from trying to satisfy what we think we need in the wrong way. But by submitting myself to God, I am allowing him to meet the real needs of my heart and life. And so I say, God, I'm struggling. God, there's some contention I've got in a relationship right now. And I need your help. God, I need to know you from your word. I need to know from your Holy Spirit teaching me how to deal with this. We submit ourselves to him and say, God, please show me. Because what happens when I say, I'm going to deal with this situation. I'm going to fight against this situation. What happens? I'm back on the playground, wrestling with the other one. And nothing good comes out of that. So I submit myself to God and allow him to meet the real needs of my heart and life. And then the second thing we see is to resist the devil. Verse 7 again, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Every one of us has to deal with these struggles. But what does he tell us there in 1 Peter? Resist him. Watch out for him. He's out there. And if you've ever watched a nature documentary on lions hunting, they don't go out there and carry a bright yellow flag and say, "Here we are, antelope, here we are." No, they're going through the tall grass until they finally find their enemy their prey that's not watching and not paying attention. And they're off like a shot. Be sober, be vigilant. Resist the devil. Don't give him any opportunity to have an evil influence on our lives. And then the third thing we see is repentance. Verses 8 and 9, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I find it interesting, as I was reading through 2 Samuel 12 and David's sin, and Nathan comes to David and he confronts David. And Nathan, after he gives the word picture to David, and David's just angry. And he points his finger at David and says, "David, thou art the man." And what's David's immediate response? He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." When did David receive forgiveness for his sin? Right then. Right then. Because you know what Nathan says after that? He says, "Sin is taken away from you." Now, he still had to suffer the consequences of his sin, but that sin was covered with the blood of Christ. Okay? Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. He came to the end of himself and he had been eating with hogs. And he realized, "What am I doing here? I had it much better off at home. What am I doing?" Was there any contention between him and his family? There was. There was a friction there between him and his father. Now, his father didn't initiate that friction. The young man did. And the young man, by his choices, said, "Father, I'm done with you. Give me what's mine. I'm getting out of here." But when that young man came to the end of himself, the Bible says he came to the end of himself. And he repented. Right then, he repented. He went back to his father and asked for... He confessed his sin to his father. He says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you." And his father openly forgave him, freely forgave him. There had to be repentance. Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable of a publican and a Pharisee to come into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee says, "Well, I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm so much better off than him. I mean, look at what all I do." And the publican sitting over here, it says he can't even lift up his eyes. And all he says was, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." There was repentance. And he received forgiveness. And the Bible tells us that that man went down justified rather than the other because of his repentance. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We want to combat contention. It's to start with our own hearts, with repentance. So what is the root cause of contention, and what keeps us from receiving the grace of God that we need? What was the problem on the playground? "I want this. I want this, and he says he wants it." What's the problem? Pride. Look at verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." If we humble ourselves before God and submit to his will, he will lift us up. Back to the example of David and David's prayer of confession in Psalm chapter 51. And David confesses his sin, and then in Psalm 51:12, he says, "Restore to me, lift me back up. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. He says, God, I want to be back in fellowship with you. I want to walk right with you again. And then you look at the testimony of David, and God calls David a man after my own heart. It's like, wow, I'd like to have a testimony like that. Because God knows that I sin, but I can confess that sin. I can be restored to that fellowship with God. And I can say, God, please restore that joy that I had with you before. And so David's humbling himself before God and allowing God to lift him up. Matthew 23:12 says, if he exalts himself, shall be abased. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Who does the exalting? God does. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself therefore in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It is often our own selfish ambition and desires that cause contention. But if we will humble ourselves before God, the Bible says he will exalt us in due time. When we are in contention in a relationship, we need to humble ourselves and ask God to search our heart and then submit ourselves to what he shows us. James uses some strong language in this chapter, in this portion. He's trying to encourage us, don't let these contentions continue. He says we can allow God to help us to deal with them rightly. We can humble ourselves before God. We can allow ourselves to have a right relationship with him and with others. We'll just humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and allow him to lift us up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have the answer for every need of our lives. And Father, you know our sin nature. You know that we are selfish. We deal with pride. We deal with our fleshly desires. Father, you know the struggles that we have. And the Bible tells us that you were tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so we know, Father, that it is possible through your grace, through your strength, to deal with these things in the right way. Father, please help us. Please help us to see these things we've seen tonight, to submit ourselves to you, to resist the devil, to repent, to humble ourselves before you, and allow you to teach us the things that we need to learn in order to deal rightly in our own internal struggles, in our struggles and relationships that we have. We pray for your wisdom and strength as we go through this week. Pray for your protection. In Jesus' name, amen.